Well, good morning. And this morning we're going to look at the third letter of John, 3 John. We're going to have a bit of a journey. We're going to start there and we're going to see where it leads us. We're going to start by reading the whole of the letter. It's a short little letter. It's one of the shortest books in the Bible. So we're going to read 3 John all the way through. It starts, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to the truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they're strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers in the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from truth itself, and we add our testimony, for you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." Amen. So in the first John, the first letter of John, we see how he encourages the church and the Christians there to have fellowship with God and how important that is, a fundamental. And then in 2 John, he goes on to forbid fellowship with false teachers and how that's never going to help them. It's never going to help the church or themselves or their individual walk. And then here in 3 John, he goes on to encourage the fellowship with Christian brothers and how important that is, especially the missionaries that are travelling through. How that by doing so and by acting hospitably, that they can partner in the good work that is being done as we send them on our way. But as we read, not everybody has that same opinion. And unfortunately, Diotrephes has the opposite view. Now, this is a young man who has taken lead over an Asian church. And unfortunately, he's allowed pride and control to come and take hold in that church. Here we have a leader who is saying, "Come into my church if you agree with what I say. And once you've come into the church, close the doors behind you, because we will be in isolation. We don't want to mix with the outside, including those missionaries that may come and bring challenging views for myself." This is completely opposed to the words of Jesus, isn't it? In Matthew, where he says about going into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Fling open the doors of the church. Be out there. Go. Rather than come in and close the doors and be in isolation. There's a strong message here for leadership. It's a strong message for leaders of churches and for Christians about how we need to work with other Christians, other churches, other fellowships to see kingdom established. But that's a conversation that needs to be had with the trustees and leadership a bit later. This morning, we're going to focus on the first half of the letter, which was the real positivity, where John talks about his greatest joy, that is to hear of my children walking in the truth. Isn't that lovely? It's a lovely phrase. Walking in the truth. I find it hard to even say that without a smile crossing my lips. Walking
in the truth. Sounds good. But the more that I contemplated this over the weeks that I've been looking at this passage, the more that I thought, you know what? I'm not convinced I've got any idea what that actually means. I mean, it sounds good. But what actually does that mean? Over the last few months, I've spent quite a bit of time with my son Oakley on a Sunday morning out the back there in the Sunday school, being painted with glitter glue and having Luck shove a breadstick in my ear and, you know, the usual. But every week there is a Bible story, there's a message. And I would just like to say that the ladies who lead the group out the back there, they are saints, okay? There is a special place in heaven reserved just for them. You know, I'll come and give this a go, but that's a whole different calling. That's amazing. But every week, it's amazing to see. They gather them around, and if you've never seen it, you've got to go and check it out. They have these wee little tables and little tiny chairs, and all the youngsters are gathered around, and they'll go through a Bible story and a message. And the teaching is phenomenal, because little Oakley, I mean, he's all over it. He knows the answers. If his teachers at school are half as good as what he experiences here, he's going to be A's all the way. Because I can ask him all manner of questions, and he knows the answers. Oakley, who walked on water? Jesus. Who healed the sick man? That's Jesus, Daddy. Who died and rose again? Well, it's Jesus. Who's the first man on the moon? It's Jesus. Oh, yeah. What's the dinosaur you're playing with there, Oakley? Well, it's Tyrannosaurus Jesus. Yeah, Oakley's all over it. But the danger is, we think that's just confided to Sunday school, that the answer is always Jesus. But we run the risk so often of falling into the same trap, of coming out with these Christian phrases and these wonderful words and sentences. And it's a great way to play the Lord card, but what actually do they mean when we say some of these things? You ever come across this one? When someone's going through a particular difficult time, you say, well, if God's in any of it, he's in all of it. Yeah. Is he? I'm not convinced Moses would agree. As he's wandering around, ticking off the years. Oh, we are year 36 now, wandering in the desert. It's all right, Moses, if God's in any of it, he's in all of it. Not convinced. Not convinced that was his original plan. He will make good of our decisions and our choices. But yeah, sounds encouraging. Not convinced. What about this one? Yeah, I understand that things are difficult for you at the moment, but you've got to look at everything through the eyes of the cross. I mean, that sounds fantastic. I'm just waiting to see the little reference that's underneath it. But I've checked and it's not in here at all. But that sounds marvellous. I mean, I feel edified by that. I feel encouraged. You've got to look at everything through the eyes of the cross. I could have a guess at what that might mean, but really? Nah. How are you doing, all right? Okay? Having a good day? Me? Yeah. I'm just walking in the truth. Yeah. Life's great. I'm just walking in the truth. That's good, isn't it? Oh, what else does that mean? I mean, don't get me wrong. I understand about walking. I get that. I've been doing that for a while. But I'm pretty sure we're not referring here to my bipedal mode of transport. It's surely not about that, is it? What is it all about? Walking in the truth. Sounds so good. I just want to make a banner and get it up on the wall there. We should do that. Walking, as we're aware, in Scripture refers to our journey, doesn't it? Talking about life and the way that we are going through life and moving through life. But walking in the truth. Truth, right and wrong. What is right and wrong? Yep, today I'm wearing a shirt and jeans. That's the truth. There's no word of a lie. Check. But that's not what it's about, is it? Walking in honesty? Surely there must be more to it than that. We're so familiar, aren't we, with the words of Jesus in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. Walking in the truth, well, that's living in Christ. Brilliant. I've just swapped one Christian phrase for another one, haven't I? Walk in the truth? No, now we're living in Christ. Well, great, but how? Just come up with this Christian jargon. How? In practical terms, actually, how do we do that? I mean, that's what it's about, isn't it? The how? A couple of weeks ago, we watched a video from Sophie, who, as we're mirroring what John is talking about, partnering with those who are going out, missionaries. Sophie's out in Hawaii, out there, and she's having a great time there and growing in Christ there, which is wonderful. But something that she said in the video really resonated with me, and it took me back to the passage in John where it said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." To live in Christ, it's about hearing Jesus and following him. Okay. Now, there's several ways that we can hear. We can hear from Jesus. And we have different people that have different giftings. And some people will get words of knowledge. And some people will have pictures. Some people may have dreams. And there's many different ways there. Some people will hear audibly. But with all of these, we always have to test them. And the easiest way for all of us to actually hear what Jesus is saying is obviously through the word here. Scripture. And even with all these other giftings that happen, we always bring them against Scripture to make sure that they're correct and they're accurate. Because everything can be coloured. So we want to make sure that it stands against his word. Which is so important, isn't it? You know, we call the Bible the canon of Scripture, don't we? And it's called the canon of Scripture because the word canon comes from the Greek for a measuring stick, back in the old days, similar to what we would see nowadays with the spirit level. The builders would build the wall, and someone would come along with a cannon, the measuring stick, and hold it against it, and say, is it straight? Is it correct? Is it as it should be? And if it's not, tear it down. Start again. And that has come forward into why we have the canon of Scripture. This is the straight edge that we hold everything else up against. In our lives, or maybe it's some interpretation that we've had of a dream or a word or a tongue or whatever that might be, we hold it against the canon of Scripture to see, is it true? Is it right? Because we know this is solid. This is truth. This is immovable. This does not change. So we have that. And it's so important that we do that. But the danger is that as we read Scripture, we run the risk of misinterpretation, don't we? And that's a common thing. If it wasn't, we wouldn't have 33,000 different Christian denominations around the world. That's a lot, isn't it? 33,000 different denominations. Simply down to interpretation. It's quite extreme. So we need to guard against that. Because there's a whole raft of things that can colour our interpretation of Scripture. It may well be the particular mood that we're in. Something as simple as that. Our emotions. It may be past experiences that lead us into viewing things in a certain way. It might be incorrect teaching that we've just accepted. It might be things that actually we would rather not read. And it's easier to kind of twist that slightly and think, well, maybe that was just for then. Well, maybe that's not relevant now. And then try and choose the bits we like and the bits that we don't like. Well, let's just kind of push that to one side because it was written quite a few thousand years ago, wasn't it? Things were different back then. I mean, they didn't even have Facebook back then. How possibly can it be relevant? And we can do that very easily. But if this is the canon, if this is what we're using to measure everything else in life against, to make sure that we are walking in truth, it's the most important thing that we can do is to make sure that we read it correctly. And to test everything. And not just pluck small verses out and just use those without backing it up with other scripture. Or else we can find ourselves going off at a tangent quite heavily. Now, there is a difference between revelation and when we misinterpret things. We could all do a study collectively and say, do you know what? We're going to sack off the afternoon. We're all going to stay here. We won't, but we could all stay here. And we're all going to read through the same passage about Jesus. And then we'll share at the end of it. And it may well be that God lays on our hearts different things. So, for example, some people might say, do you know what? I have been really struck this morning about Christ's sacrifice for me. And yet other people might say, well, I've been really struck by just his holiness. And others maybe about his grace. Others would say, do you know what? The way he is such a perfect servant leader has been a real challenge for me. And all of those would be correct. And they would all be right. Because as we journey on our walk, God the Father, he will give us different insights and revelations during our life to help mould us and shape us. But they will stand up against Scripture. They are correct. The danger is when we get a misinterpretation is where we might read a passage and then take it out of context, for example. So we could go back to, we could look at the Levites is a good example. Okay, let's go to the Old Testament. This is where a lot of confusion lies. And we think about the Levites, and they were a particular order that looked after the temple. Okay? And they would make sure the sacred fires were burning correctly, and they would deal with the offerings and those sort of bits and pieces. But they were given not only a prescribed dress code, but also a prescribed hair length to keep their hair very short. Now, we could quite easily get a misinterpretation to say, well, if that was right then surely, if you're going to be a leader of a church now, well, you've got to have short hair. Sauce Pete. You better get down the barbers. Yeah. Phil's going to replace you. Okay? Maybe that's why so many church leaders are more mature in age. Yeah. Just an idea. But no. The reason the Levites had short hair was because they were dealing with the dead bodies and the offerings and the sacrifices. And actually, the long hair would pick up the infirmity or disease and pass it around the camp. So there was a real practical reason for that. But if we don't look at the scripture carefully and put it into context, it's easy for us to misinterpret, isn't it? And get completely the wrong end of the stick. But because it's scripture and it's written there, oh no, we're sure. Well, it says Levite short hair. All leaders, churches nowadays, short hair. What on earth are you doing if you haven't? Can't you read it? Let me read it. There's the passages. Let me get them for you. And people become very convincing. And hence why we have so many denominations. So it is important that we do look at these carefully. But yet we'll still hear conversations. Sometimes in small groups or just in conversations about a particular passage. And people might say, well, you know, it really just depends on how you read it, doesn't it? Implying, well, you can have your views and I've got my views and they're all different and it doesn't really matter. Well, if it doesn't matter and we're just going to mould scripture to ourselves in whatever way we see fit, then there's not a lot of difference between this and the back page of the Daily Mirror, where there's the stars column, which we can make fit any person in the world. But there is a marked difference, isn't there? I mean, this is truth. This is what we base our life upon. It's a far cry away from just taking something and just moulding it and fitting it to what we want. This is the straight edge. This does not change. We can't bend it. We can't twist it. But as I said, so many things can affect how we read this. And it might be mood. It might be emotion. It might be past experience. Let's take a itty-bitty short verse just to make it simple. 1 Peter 1:16 says, be holy because I am holy, which is a nice short little verse. But if we have someone who has experienced maybe a difficult upbringing, maybe they had an unpleasant parenting or an experience of a father figure, and things weren't quite great for them. And that's quite painful for them. When they read that, it could be quite easy for them to read it incorrectly. Be holy, because I am holy. I can tell I'm a teacher. Incidentally, my dad never shouted at me when I was growing up. It was my mother. But what about the parent who never had time for their child? Was always busy. Was always doing other things. What? Oh, be holy as I'm holy. And just cast them aside. Short, sharp response. Maybe if you come round to our house, about 20 past seven, we're trying to get Oakley back into bed for, like the eighth time. Welcome to the world of the exasperated parents. And there's Katie. Oh, please be holy, please, because I'm holy. Such an exasperation. And me, oh, please be holy, because I'm holy. The frustration there. It's so easy to interpret the verse in any of these ways, depending on how our background's been or what mood we're in. But is it a stark, sharp, strong command that we ought to be holy because God is holy? And how dare you not be holy? Because he is. You profess to be a Christian, but yet you're not holy. I'm holy. Why is that? Is that the case? Is it a constant reminder that actually he is holy and we are not because we are sinful? You just haven't got it. You're not up to the mark. You're just not achieved what you should be. Come on. You're supposed to be following me and I'm holy and you're just not there. Is that what it is? A constant reminder that it's just not good enough? No. It's none of those. How do I know it's none of those? How can I look at the enemy in the face and say, I know it's not that? Take your flaming arrows, and I won't have that, because I know that's not the case. How do I know? Because I use the canon of Scripture to back up what is truth. And when I think about those short, sharp commands, is it that? No. Where are the other commands in Scripture? Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments were there, not as a stark reminder that you are just rubbish, and that this is how you should be, and you're not there. It's not about that. The Ten Commandments were the original canon. This is the straight line. We don't marry up to it. Enter Jesus, stage right. I've given you a saviour. Because of this, here is a saviour. So we can be reunited again. We can have that establishment of a relationship once more. You can be welcomed back into sonship. That is fantastic. That is not a sharp command, a shouting father figure. No. And is it a case that we're just not good enough? Well, that's not God the Father that I read about in Scripture, who is the constant healer. He's the provider. He loves us. He bestows gifts upon us. He says, come to me. Even when you've gone astray, he's always there with his arms open wide. Oh, I can read about it again and again and again. And he is a God who loves and loves so much he gives his only son for us to sacrifice for us. Does that marry up with us not being good enough? No. So when I read that small verse, irrespective of my experience, irrespective of what I've experienced or my feelings or my emotions or my moods or any of those things, I know that when God the Father says, be holy because I'm holy, he's coming to me and he comes and gets on my level and he says, be holy because I'm holy. It's a gift. Because I'm holy, you can have it too. You can share in this. That is a loving, loving Father. What a stark contrast that is to how that verse could be read and could be misinterpreted. So important that we use Scripture to back up Scripture. And I endorse when Paul was talking on one of the first services we had in January, and he was talking about how he was going through, I think it's five chapters each week, and he just listened to the same five chapter every day for a week, just to really try and cement his familiarity and his understanding of those chapters. It's so important that we get immersed in the Word and not just stick to certain parts that we know or are familiar with. You know, two-thirds of Scripture is the Old Testament. I do wonder if we spend two-thirds of our time reading the Old Testament versus the New. It can be so easy to stick with the familiar parts. But to know Scripture, to identify Scripture and understand what's being said there is so important. It really is. My sheep hear my voice. They know me. I know them, rather, and they follow me. That's so, so important, isn't it? But you know, when we're walking, we've got to have direction. And that direction obviously comes from Jesus. He walks ahead and he calls us to follow. To follow is actually his movement, isn't there? To follow. If I'm standing still and I say, come and follow me, well, where are we going? You've got to be moving somewhere to follow. And he is moving in a direction. And he calls us to follow. You know, he's referred to as the Good Shepherd, isn't he? And that's so appropriate for us this morning when we think about that. And about how the shepherds of that time, and even some shepherds still today, will follow the same practice in that region, where they will have their flock of sheep. And he will take them down to a watering hole and from the pastures, and they'll go down and have a drink. Now, because he's been on his own for the majority of the day, this becomes a bit of a social time. And the shepherds would come down from the varying hills and or from the valleys, and they would come together to the watering hole at a similar time so that they could actually stop and have a chat. And they would sit around a campfire and have a nice cup of sweet tea and what have you. And that would be an important part of fellowship for them. And all their sheep would be off together having a drink from the watering hole. We know that's also true because we see when we look at life of David, when he was a shepherd, about how he was on his own. But yet we know that shepherds come together. When the angel appeared to the shepherds about Jesus' birth, the shepherds were together. So there's periods of time when they do come together. And so they would be there and they would chat away and talk about, you know, the latest lion that they've just slain. And it was, oh yeah, it was massive. It was huge. Yeah, great. And I did it with just one stone, obviously. And they would chat about that. And then they would have to go back to their pastures. But you've got hundreds, if not thousands, of sheep all together, all mixed up. Now, unlike the sheep of today, which will have an ear tag or a bright blue spray paint on their hindquarters or something, the sheep are just all mixed up. So how on earth do they separate them? They say, well, what do we just say? I'll just take this lot and you can have that lot? No. When it's time to go, shepherd will get up, pop his sandals back on, and he'd call to his sheep. Turn around, and then he'd wander off. And his sheep would then come from amongst all the others, just his, would draw out and follow him. Just like the verse says, my sheep know my voice. They follow me. And that's why he's called a good shepherd. It's about following. Now that's in stark contrast to how we manage our sheep in the Western world, isn't it? Because we don't call them to follow us. No, we drive them. We use fear to drive them where we want them to go. And they run in any direction, scatter. So we use dogs and machines to herd and drive where we want them to be. Make no mistake, Jesus will never drive you. He will never force you in a particular direction. And he will never use stress, anxiety, fear to control. No. He walks ahead and he turns around. He calls and says, come, follow me. And then it's our choice whether we want to or not. Whether we want to follow him. So important that we listen to him. So important that we hear his voice, that we recognise his voice against the noise of the world, isn't it? And also that we don't misinterpret scripture, try and twist it and bend it to our own will. Quite often, you know, we'll hear, oh yeah, Jesus told me X, Y, Z. Really? You tested that? I don't think the line up with scripture. So important that we bring everything against it. Is that right? Is that right? But you know, as we do that, and as we follow and choose to follow him, our Christian walk will become easier. Because of course we become more Christ-like, don't we? And that's the aim. That we are conformed to the image of Christ. And so we'll find that our character will slowly be moulded and changed. And our responses then in life will become more like Christ. It will just become instinct and habitual. So if we have a particularly, I don't know, unsafe or inconsiderate driver on the road in front of us, instead of going straight away to anger and frustration and hand gestures and all sorts, as we try and mime out the latest charades through the windscreen to the other person, we change. And our first instinct becomes, thank you for keeping me safe. Just pray they get home safely, Lord. And before we know it, instead of anger and frustration, we've got peace just flowing. We have patience. Loving kindness just flows. And it's not something hard that we're having to work out or something that we have to spend loads of time in prayer about, saying, you know, I'm going to have to spend the next 20 minutes in prayer just beseeching you, Lord, would you just come and strike out all anger in me and would you rebuke it and da-da-da-da-da. No, no, no. It becomes instinctual. The more we follow him, the more our character becomes like him. And the fruit of the Spirit will grow. And as we see in Scripture, it says, you will know them by their fruits. Any one of us, if we think there's a situation coming up, better be on best behaviour. Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, fly Oakley. Come, best behaviour now today, son. We're in church. And everyone thinks, oh, isn't he lovely? Yeah, you see him when he gets home. Yeah, that's right. But actually, it's not like that. You know, as we get more and more Christ-like, what people see of us outside or in church or at home, it's all the same. Because that fruit of the Spirit will just flow. It really will. How do we walk in the truth? Three things. Know his voice. Be able to distinguish his voice against the noise of the world. And the noise of our own souls at times. Always be in a listening state. Remember, it's the shepherd who sets the agenda. He decides when and where to go. Not the sheep. It's his call. So often we go to God, don't we? When we want to move or we want to do something, it's all on our terms. He says, no. He's the shepherd. He will lead us. And lastly, we need to be obedient to follow, knowing that he is the good shepherd and he will lead us to fresh pastures. He will meet our every need. Amen. And he will never do that using fear, just loving kindness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is safety and security in you. There is a Father that just has his arms open wide, always ready for us. That you never look at us and say we're not good enough. You never look at us and say you keep getting it wrong. You never look at us with a judgmental heart. But you say the price has been paid. And we're washed clean. And we're perfect in your sight. And you just want to wrap your arms around us and love us and say, come with me. I have a wonderful journey for your life. I have a wonderful future for you. Those plans that I've laid out are there to prosper, to give you such a hope. Not for harm, not for fear, not for stress, worry, anxiety, but for peace, hope, love. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, would you help us just have ears to hear you? And that if we come across things that we're unsure about in Scripture and life, that you would lead us to passages within your word that would make it clear what you are saying, so that we may not be deceived, we may not misinterpret, but we would know truth, so that we can walk in the truth and have a lifestyle that is commensurate with you, that we will continue to be transformed into the image of Christ, that we may grow fruit in abundance. And that people around us would know us because of that. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that it's not about what we do. It's not about how hard we have to work at something. Because you've done that for us. We simply need to say yes and follow you. Would you help us to do that on a daily basis? In your precious holy name. Amen. Amen.